late autumn trees without fruit. Fruitless because they are Christless. This is not magic. It is not some strange thing. This is real science and bringing life to no one. He says twice dead. Well, whatever else that might mean, it's twice as bad as worse. It's not good. Dead before men, dead before God. Dead without fruit, dead without life. Dead to fruit, dead at the root.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Jude with his continuing study called Personal Punishments.
Balaam ignored God's will. That's false ministry. Korah attacked God's anointed. That's a false calling because he wanted to be in that place. The violent, the greedy, the unruly, these brought death. And so when Jude addresses the flock and he says, woe to them, they have gone in the way of Cain, run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He's not mincing words. These things are still in effect. They are just as hot now as they were when they were first penned. If you were to touch them, you'd get burned by them if you're on the wrong side. That's called conviction. Verse 12, he continues. He says, these are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. He's not letting up. He's intensifying his attack. And we've got to get a nice wordplay here from Jude. Again, when he says these are spots, he's talking about these men from verse 4. They are dangerous. They are greedy. They are usurpers. And cannot emphasize enough, be it a pastor, be it a seminary professor, be it anybody who goes off the rails of Scripture, onto their own path, don't go with them. He says, are spots in your love feasts. Those were, in those days, church potlucks or church picnics, bacon fest. They were events for fellowship that included food. And they seemed like a good idea at the time. But Peter had to deal with them as well as the 12. Paul had to deal with this. Jude, it became a problem. It was abused. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to get back to this word. Maybe we'll come back to that. Jude had Peter's letter before him. And all you have to do is read the two letters to find. You can find out which one came first, which one came second. And you can totally tell Peter's influence on Jude was quite substantial, quite remarkable. For example, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Remember, Peter is saying, these creeps are coming. Jude is saying, they're here. And Jude does not like these boys. Verse 13 of 2 Peter 2, he says, that they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So Jude comes along and he picks up that these are spots and blemishes carousing in the love feast. As we just said, these are spots in your love feast. He says they're in church with you. They're eating with you in church. You're supposed to be fellowshipping under the Lord. They're not fellowshipping. They are predators. So he says spots. This is the play on words. Peter, when he uses the word, as we have it translated, spots, he uses a different Greek word. He uses the Greek word sprilo'o, which is a stain. And he's saying these men are stains. They make a mark, and it's not good. Jude uses the word sprilas. So sprilo'o, sprilas sounds the same, but it's a different word. But it can be translated spots, but what it means Homer used this word in the Odyssey, which helps translators understand how these words are used and what's intended in its meaning. Jude says these are spots in the sea. These are reefs. These are shoals. These are the rocks that will sink a ship. That's how he's using that word. So Peter says, these will mark you. Jude says, they will shipwreck you. He elevates everything Peter says. He emphasizes it. He amplifies it. Peter says, these will stain you. Jude says, these will sink you at your love feast. But where else are they going to be able to infiltrate and take over? So Jude again intensifies everything because he can't stand these boys. He's watching the damage that they're doing. He's seeing people come to Christ, and he's seeing people begin to speak these heresies, the same ones that were coming to Christ. All the apostles were dealing with this because they saw it happening, and they did not stand for it in the churches. So we still share Christian meals, but the reason why we don't follow this example, there's several reasons. One, they were too demanding on the congregation, as the scripture brings it out. If you follow the story, you know, we have a soup kitchen, but the Hellenistic Jews are not getting their share because the Jerusalem Jews are stealing it. And Peter's, oh, bro, we're not going to leave the word of God in prayer. Pick out seven men from among yourselves. Let them deal with this. And Paul says, you know, you're actually coming to the table of the Lord drunk. So don't you people have houses to eat and you think God's place is to come to just this big smorgasbord and you just come in and gobble up everything? Go home and eat. That's my tone on Paul's words. So, I mean, you just say, who are these people? Now, brother, be loving. Oh, love, all right. So, it seemed like a good idea again, but they devalued it by abusing it, and it became so familiar that it lost its power. If we had communion every time, eventually it would be just, oh, it's passing on the plate. It becomes a drudgery. So we try to just use a little wisdom and space it out a little bit, because we know how our natural selves can be. Also, the reason why we do not have these love feasts anymore is because the Lord never mandated it. It's something that the church kind of stirred up. And the apostles tolerated it because they weren't looking to put the kibosh on every single thing. In fact, there were some things they didn't know. They had to live through it and say, okay, you know what? This isn't working well. Let's change this. And there's again, nothing wrong with that. Much of how we do church is based on how the Jews do synagogue. We sort of keep the meat and spit out the bones. The things that we find that are not a problem and contrary to what we believe, we retain. And if there's anything else, we depart from it. That's the simplified version. He says, while they feast with you without fear. Now, they don't have any fear of God. God, the judgment does not terrorize them. Proverbs 1, chapter 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. You get the feeling, wow, Jude must be quoting Proverbs. I don't think so. I think that the Spirit is just giving it to him like it is, and it's the same Spirit that gave it to Solomon in the Proverbs. And we just have this unified message handed to us. But they were unashamed of things that were shameful. In church, again, that's their behavior. They were pulling these things off in the house of God and getting away with it because no one was calling them out on it. And it shouldn't be that way. I think that people who are opportunistic, when they go into an environment and they find out people are serious about Jesus Christ, and they know enough of the scripture to remain serious about Jesus Christ, the opportunistic ones know it and they go somewhere else. They find another congregation where the people are a little bit more gullible and not so versed in the word. And there's a beauty that belongs to our fellowship hall. I don't mean ours, this church. I mean the Christianities. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Got to know what we believe, where it comes from, and why we believe it. And then he goes on, in fellowship, being with other Christians. That is not optional. Hermit Christianity just serves no one well, not even the hermit. But you can't tell them, because they're home. So, many people want no part of any truth that directs their thoughts to Jesus Christ. They want to talk about religion. They want to talk about miracles. Fine, angels, of course, but just don't lead me to Christ and the conviction that comes that he died in my place as me for my sin. So they heap up for themselves teachers, and that's how they get away from it, because man is inherently religious. There's something about human beings that is instilled in us. Eternity is in our hearts, and we want religion. And try as you, even the atheist has religion, he just doesn't believe his own religion. I mean, we should start a counter movement. People against tooth fairies. I mean, they don't exist. Why not spend all our time trying to prove this to people? Little kids will be our targets. Hey, kid, you believe in tooth fairies? You better not say yes. Start picketing the houses. The kid in there believes in tooth fairies. Anyway, okay. It's my little fantasy. Where was I? Trying to not get in the flesh as I think about what the atheists are all about. I do believe, and maybe this will help you in preaching to atheists if you believe they exist. Tell them right out, no, you know God exists. You're lying. You're lying to yourself, and you know it, and you're lying to me. You know there is a God. You don't know which one, but you know there is a God. And because you don't like him, because you're mad at being born, you've decided that you're going to show your resentment towards him. And you're going to actively engage yourself in ignoring him out loud. It is irrational. Jeremiah 5:31, speaking about those who like to have things their way. In God's name, the prophets prophesy falsely. You'd think they'd just shut up and stop prophesying. No, but this is how they got attention and stay in business. The priests rule by their own authority. Never mind the law of Moses. I'm a priest. You do what I say. And my people love to have it. My people love to have it so. And then the prophet asks, well, what are you going to do in the end when the judgment comes? You know what Paul said? If they smack you in the face, you take it from them. He told them that in the Corinthian church. They abuse you. They smack you in the face. We wouldn't do anything like that. We're too foolish for that. And you put up with it. See, sin's done some serious damage to humanity. And it's very difficult to stay mindful of how serious the issue of sin is. Isaiah 56, yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his own territory. You see, what he says here now, Jude does, serving only themselves. That word serving is to pastor, to rule over in a pastoral way, not in a like a king or a monarch, but to have authority over. And for the benefit of the one you have, like a parent has over a child, for example. And John's Gospel, chapter 21, when Jesus said to Peter, tend my sheep. It's the same Greek word. Serve my sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. Same Greek word. And so these creeping into the church were serving themselves, not the flock of God. They were looking out for them, and that's why Isaiah's word, yes, these are greedy dogs. Ezekiel 34, who deals extensively with false prophets, false shepherds. You could say false pastors. Our English word pastor comes from the Latin word meaning shepherd. He says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? He's talking about their neglect. He continues, he says, these are like clouds without water. This is emphatic. He says they're useless. They promise they're going to help, but really they're useless. In fact, they're detrimental because they don't deliver what's needed. 2 Peter 2:17, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest for whom is revealed the blackness of darkness forever. So you see, that's what Jude is saying. He's saying almost the same words as Peter. Proverbs 25:14, why all the verses? Because we love them. Because they say that's the authority to everything that the speaker has to say is the authority of the scripture. And so if I say something, you say, well, that sounds like your opinion. And then I read the scripture and you say, ooh, my opinion was wrong. Yours was right. I like it that way. I like being right. Is there anybody here who likes being wrong? After service, if that's you, the pastors will be up and they will pray for you. Anyway, Proverbs 25, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. Somebody that speaks about how generous they are, they really aren't. 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Peter is saying, this is not, you're not going to listen to the false teachers and think that you're going to be okay. If you continue to listen to them, you're going to be brought into bondage. You're going to be jailed, carried about by the winds. They're very active. I love this section of Ephesians, that fourth chapter. He says, he himself, Jesus Christ himself, has given some to be apostles, of course, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. And how many out there have said, we don't need them. We don't have a pastor. We don't want one. It's like, well, why did Jesus give you them? It tells us why. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. And then he says, this is the reason why he's given them. That we should no longer be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. These are carried about by the winds and everything that Satan wants them to believe. He says, late autumn trees without fruit. Fruitless because they are Christless. This is not magic. It is not some strange thing. This is real science and bringing life to no one. He says twice dead. Well, whatever else that might mean, it's twice as bad as worse. It's not good. Dead before men, dead before God. Dead without fruit, dead without life. Dead to fruit, dead at the root. That's like a poem. Now, I read a lot of these authors that have long since been dead, and they like poetry. And it's really annoying because I don't get it. It's like, why did he think that was so special? I could do better than that. And I'm sure there's a reason why I'm missing it. My generation didn't get poetry. My education in New York school system was when I got home and checked the sports pages to see how Willie Mays was doing and Don Drysdale and the rest of those boys. But anyway, I digress. I have to get those little breaks in because I'm trying to remember all the points that I was given by, the Lord, and beneficial to you. Well, where were we? It is a poem, and I somehow want credit for it, but I don't know how I'm going to get it. I mean, you get to heaven, and the Lord says, Rick, you're not getting any credit for your poetry because you got it amongst men. I said, okay, that's fine. But what about all the other stuff? Pulled up by the roots, weeded, Matthew chapter 15, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Jude would have known that. Jude, growing up in the household that Christ grew up in, it had to be this special kind of draw once he comes to Christ and understands who he was to everything he said. How many table, talks over the dinner table did he pick up stuff on? What was Jesus' opinion on things that were never written about that he would have listened to? Same with the apostles and the disciples. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up in their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Ominously busy, untamable is what they are, unpredictable, raging waves, dangerous if caught in them. Psalm 89, you rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise, you still them. And so that's our sort of antidote to their raging of the sea evil. Foaming up in their own shame, that's evidence, proof of their shamelessness. Wandering stars like a shooting star flash for a moment and gone, never to be seen again. We could say, as Paul said, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. These shooting stars. Reserved, he says, reserved the blackness of the power of darkness. Reserved for the power of darkness. This is the personal punishment. He's saying there's a consequence to this. I alluded to this, I think, last session. One of Rome's teachings is that hell might be empty. Well, that's telling me, you're telling me you don't agree with Christ. Wide is the way, broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it, and plus the other judgments. You say, boy, this is a judgmental sermon. No, it's not judgmental, it's about judgment. There is a difference. Verse 14. Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. He specifies that this is the same Enoch that walked with God and was no more, because he was that righteous, God took him. You try to say, how did that happen? How did that work? How do you know God took him? Did you watch him disappear in front of your eyes? I think Enoch gave a sermon, walked into his tent, and nobody found him ever again. And they knew there's no exit here, there's no way he could have got out. God took him. Well, that's just my thing. But it happened. I don't think he went and walked in the woods by himself and just never came out. And people would say, well, you know, the tigers got him. But it's the same Enoch of Hebrews 11 that he is talking about here. And he makes this distinction because Cain also had a son named Enoch, but he is specifying this is the seventh from Adam. And he says, prophesied about these men also. Now, many will say, well, he's prophesying from the book of Enoch. That might be, or it might not be. Just because he cites something that's not in our Old or New Testament does not mean he got it from some other source that was in print, because where did they get it from? He could have gotten that from a tabletop conversation with the Lord, or overhearing something. There's many possibilities there. Anyway, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, is the Greek word. This is consistent with other sections of Scripture in Zechariah, Matthew, Thessalonians, and Revelation. That would include the Old Testament, New Testament saints, plus the unfallen angels. Verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he says this is why they're going to be judged. He's going to execute judgment. All shows up four times in this verse, as well as the word ungodly, and that is for emphasis. So this is comprehensive judgment. This is personal judgment. And when he returns, it will be global judgment. He's not going to just show up and just judge, you know, folks in, you know, one part of the planet. It is going to be global. And every mouth will be shut in his court. There will be no appeal. The only question, or the only speaking that you will be able to do is if you are asked a question. See, Isaiah deals with this. He says when God comes to judge, he's not going to be like a human judge. I'll pick it up, Isaiah 11, verses 3 and 4. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge. He's speaking about Messiah coming, which is the Christ. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. You see, when he says that he shall not judge by hearing or watching, he's judging through his omnipotence, which also includes his omniscience. He knows already. And not only does he know, he's able to communicate to the other one that he knows. He did this, we got a glimpse of this in John 8, when all the men wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery, and then Christ began writing in the sand. When he said, let he who is without sin throw the first stone, well, they were still going to stone her. And then he started writing something in the sand for them. And that was too much. Ooh, that gets out. I'm in trouble. So he knew things that they did not know he knew. And that is how it will be at judgment. And so, closing it with this, God is not lying to man. He's going to keep his word. And he's given us the apostles and the prophets to come along and say, wake up. How many generations of the Jews received warnings from Isaiah all the way through Malachi to break out of the sin of idolatry? And they did not. God is not going, doesn't have to do that time and time again, because he's preserved the record in the scripture. So I close with this verse in Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Well, if you sow the good seed, but your heart is wicked, you're going to reap thorns. But if you sow the good seed in your heart is right, you will reap the fruit.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.